Each family averaging right around 6 people. So if my math is correct, which I hope it is, 216-ish people. Is that right, math folks? I'll just assume that's yes. Okay, check me later. But 216 people, all right? 216 people, parents, little kids, teenagers. Here's where 216 people call home. We're walking down this street and we turn down this narrow alleyway. As we turn down this narrow alleyway, we get to the very back on the right-hand side, and there's this little narrow entrance. And we walk through this entrance and up this windy staircase with no rails, no nothing. And as you get closer to the top of the staircase, you can smell something. I mean, it grabs your attention. And we turn, and as soon as we get to the very top of the stairs, we look to our right, and there is a room. And in this room, there's a little tiny hole just cut out of the ground. There's a little water fixture, kind of, you know, the hole's here, and the water fixture is about right here on the wall, and it's just dripping a steady drip of water. And I asked our translator, I said, what is this room? And he said, this is for 36 families. This is the bathroom. And I thought, wow. And we keep walking a little bit further, and he says, this is on the outside of the home. But let's go inside. And so we get into even a narrower walk space, and we're trying to stay on the dry little path that's laid out before us, because on both sides of the path is just filled with water and raw sewage. And so we're walking on this little narrow path, you know, weaving our way through until we come to this big giant opening. We were actually inside an old movie theater. And there's holes all in the roof. Water's just coming in because it's the rainy season. And so water's just pouring in. There's sewage everywhere. The smell is horrible. We look up and the parts of the roof that are remaining, hundreds of bats everywhere. Some flying around, the rest are just perched up on the rooftop. You look down and there's rats. And guys, these rats were like bigger than like our squirrels. I mean, these are big rats. They're not like little baby mice. I mean, these are giant things that I was scared of. Right? And then you got this one cat that just would not stop staring at us. Okay? You have this. And then the translator says this. Welcome to their home. And this was a house visit we made in Cambodia. After spending an afternoon with some kids, we walk them home every day. And so each day we got to experience a different living condition. It was horrible. It broke my heart to see what 216 people call home. Not only did that break my heart, but you know what else broke my heart? Knowing the stories of the kids that we just dropped back off. Ages 2 to 12 who have already been trafficked and abused in more ways than I could even fathom or imagine for a person. At the age of 2, at the age of 4, at the age of 6, these kids. And we're dropping them back off with their families. And the moms and the dads that were there standing up and doing the greeting to us and welcoming us into their home. As sad as the living conditions were, and as horrific as the stories behind all the kids that we just dropped off, That's not the most damaging part of the story. The most damaging part of this entire experience of seeing this house and seeing these people and seeing these kids, the saddest part of all of it wasn't the smell, wasn't the fact that they're wearing the same clothes that they just got out of a pile of trash, wasn't the fact that they hadn't eaten in I don't know how long. It's not the fact that the school is 10 cents a day and the mom can't afford to send her kids to school. It's not the fact that they live off of a dollar for every 15 days. That's not the saddest part. You know what the saddest part of all of that is? That they don't know Jesus Christ. If that isn't the most gut-wrenching part of the story, then we've got the story wrong. It's not about the conditions. It's not about the abuses. It's not about the situation. It's about the spiritual well-being of people's souls. That has got to be the most important part of anything. Break our heart for what breaks yours. We just sang it. Everything I am is yours. For the kingdom's cause. This morning I want to talk about what it is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. A witness for the gospel of the cross. Not only that, but I want to talk about the sense of urgency that you and I need to live with. Our church is doing a lot of missions this summer. I mean, we've had teams for months now going to Cologne, Germany. We had, just in the student ministries, we did our local summer camp, which was a local outreach to downtown Atlanta and to some different homeless shelters and areas in poverty in our own city, right? And then we've had teams going to Guatemala, and we've had a team that went to Cambodia, and we have teams in Trinidad right now. We have a lot of teams going to a lot of places to do a lot of good. But the question is, there's people here in our Jerusalem, in our sphere of influence, that have stories too. Not only that, but everybody, everywhere, needs to know the love of Jesus Christ. And if we're called to be witnesses, then let's be witnesses everywhere. Generally speaking, as Christians, we are very good at going out and doing mission trips. We are very good at it. You know where we struggle? It's at the workplace. The cubicle next to us. The local Starbucks that we go to every day. The clerk at the grocery store. We're called to be witnesses. We're called to make a difference everywhere. Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 through 11. It says this. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Every time I speak to you guys, I always tell a story about my son, Dax. He teaches me more about life than I ever learned in school. And my son, who's four, the other day, I was at work. My wife sent me a text explaining the whole situation. And so she sends me this text and says, "Hey, Dax just broke this basket that has a bunch of books in it. We have this basket full of books, and it was probably just too heavy, and the basket just broke, and Dax was trying to move it, and he felt really, really bad that he broke the basket." And so my son goes and finds my wife and says, "Mommy, I broke the basket." And so my wife is, you know, being the sweet, loving mom that she is like, "Hey, it's okay. Thank you for coming and telling me that you broke the basket, but, you know, things don't matter. It's okay. We can get another basket." And Dax, being four, very easily distracted, but also yet very profound, starts playing again. But he's playing, he's doing his own thing. But then as he's playing, watching TV, he's still thinking about the basket. And he just says, "Hey, Mommy, people matter to God, huh? Things don't, but people do. Preach it. Preach it, son." You know? I mean, I'm getting that text like, I'm about to be out of a job, you know, like, man, you're good, right? He's 4 years old, but he's getting the idea that things aren't the most important part of life, that people are. Guess what's so beautiful about every single person in this room? Is that we're around people. As often as you and I choose to be, you and I are around people. Meaning, guess what? You and I have a basket full of opportunities to advance his kingdom. You and I have a basket full of opportunities to be his witnesses here and there. So often we pride ourselves on taking Jesus to the lost. Don't we? We say, man, we're taking Jesus to the lost. Going on a mission trip. I'm going to serve downtown. I'm going to do whatever. We pride ourselves on taking Jesus to the lost. When the reality, guys, is that we're not taking Jesus anywhere that Jesus already isn't. We are merely opening the eyes and hearts of people to see the God that we know. We're not taking Jesus somewhere where he hasn't already been. Jesus is everywhere. The thing that is stopping people is that spiritual blindness. They're blind to seeing the God around them. Guys, Cambodia is a dark place. It is a dark, sad place with a lot of abuse and a lot of injustice and a lot of things that break our heart. And as you sit back and you see all of this, you just sit and you ask yourself, why? And then it dawns on you. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're worshiping in that Buddhist temple right there. So God, what can I do as one person to open the eyes of somebody to see Jesus Christ? To see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What is it that you and I do to tell people about the amazing gift that we have? The gift of Jesus Christ on a cross, crucified for our sins, buried and risen again in 3 days, so that you and I could have life. You and I should be bursting at the seams to tell people about that. Our water cooler conversation should be profound. "Hey, did you catch the game?" "Yeah, I caught the game. Did you watch it?" "Yeah, it was a good game." Is that really the most important thing? Is that really the thing that's going to help this person in life? But it's tough. It's tough to talk about Jesus. We'll pray to Jesus, we'll talk to Jesus, but it's tough to talk about Jesus. You see, there's a huge difference, guys, in knowing God and knowing about God. And a witness, we're called to be His witnesses. A witness knows God. Not about God, but knows Him intimately. Do you know God wants to know us all intimately? How beautiful of a picture is that? That the Creator of the universe wants an intimate, personal relationship with you and with me. Guys, there is nothing more beautiful or grand in this world than to wake up every morning knowing that I am loved, knowing that I am chosen, knowing that I have a Holy Spirit power inside of me. That's what should wake us up in the morning, not Starbucks. Although Starbucks helps the body, right? But God helps the soul, right? I want to talk to you guys about three things in this text that I see. Because the title of my message this morning is urgent. And you and I have an urgency in this life. Because here's something you and I all have in common. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Which means you and I are on borrowed time. Which means you and I have to be intentional with our moments. Intentional moments can lead to divine movements. When you and I are intentional with our time, when you and I become intentional with our relationships, it can lead to a divine movement in that person's life. So the first thing I see is urgency and expectancy. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Here's what I want us to walk away with. You and I do not know when the king will return. But we know the king will return. That in itself screams out urgency. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins his ministry. He begins going to town by town and preaching this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, that when Jesus is teaching us about prayer, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are entrusted with kingdom work. Think about that for a second. The king has entrusted his people, his chosen people that he loves, his creation, with the most important task that we will ever know, and that is kingdom work. He has given us the ability, the opportunity to be used by Him. Urgency and expectancy. Being part of God's kingdom means being part with the King. And if we're going to be kingdom people, then I think it's wise that we know the King whose kingdom we're entrusted with, whose kingdom we dwell in, whose kingdom we pray come to earth. We should know that King. What holds us back? Us. We hold ourselves back from knowing the King. Urgency and expectancy. The second thing is this, urgency and testimony. Urgency and testimony. Look at verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When our relationship with Him becomes intimate, our relationships with others should become intentional. If you and I are intimate with God, the Creator, with Jesus Christ, our Savior, if you and I have that intimate relationship with Him, we are one, we are connected with Him because of His sacrifice and His love and His grace and His mercy, then by all means, everything we do should have intentionality behind it. We should be eager to leave this place on a Sunday morning excited to go tell somebody that Jesus loves them. We should be excited that you and I have the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege to be used. God could have chosen any way He wanted to get His kingdom to people. He sent His Son in the human flesh to share that kingdom. He sent His Son in human flesh to die on a cross so that that kingdom could be a reality for you and I. You and I have an urgency in testimony. Think about it. He says, "You will be my witnesses." What is a witness? A witness is someone who actually sees, hears, or knows something due to personal presence. Right? That's what a witness is. When I was a police officer, I loved witnesses. They were my best friends. Because I would go to a call, a domestic violence, husband and wife beating on each other. My witness was like a 4-year-old kid. "Tell me what happened. Daddy did this." "Okay. What did mommy do?" "Mommy did this." "Oh, okay. What did daddy do after mommy did this?" "Daddy did this." And then the kid runs. It's like, what? Or you get to a car wreck. And when you get there, you know it's DOA. You know that they are dead upon arrival. But you are just hoping some of these vehicles that are stopped saw what just happened. And you get out and you run to every vehicle. "Hey, were you here when this happened? Did you see? Okay, you stay here. Were you here? No. Okay, get out of here. Were you here? Nope. Okay, you stay. Come here. You and you. Tell me what happened. Everything." And you know what is amazing about a witness? Detail. If you were there to witness something, you give a lot more detail than if you just happened to hear it, right? There's a huge difference in seeing a car wreck and hearing a car wreck, right? I could hear a car wreck and be like, "Oh my gosh, there was a car wreck. I'm a witness. Come talk to me. What did you see?" "Nothing, but I heard it. Sounded crazy," right? No, that is not a witness, right? But if I happen to be walking out of the store and it happens right on the street in front of me and I see everything and I see the red car heading westbound and I see the blue car traveling southbound and I notice that the blue car runs the stop sign and the red car has no time to stop and then I notice he T-bones him, I know it's the blue car's fault because I saw the red car freaking out trying to stop, but he's the one that violated the stop sign. I'm a witness. I can tell that cop everything I saw. "Man, that car started right down there. It was just one driver, one passenger in the back seat. This car was starting over here. He was going westbound. This car was coming southbound." That's a witness. And it goes back to you and I knowing God or knowing about God. I go to church, so I know God. Careful. That doesn't necessarily mean you know God. It means you know about God. Right? There's a huge difference. How in the world are we supposed to go be witnesses if we don't even know what we're testifying to or for? Oh yeah, man, let me tell you about God. Whew. He's big. He loves me. I don't know him. I mean, we sing every week, bro. Like, this dude opens a book, he reads out of it. I know God, man. Yeah, he's real. Yeah, I believe he's real. Or you got the person who says, man, let me tell you what God did in my life. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus Christ on a cross. Let me tell you about the empty grave and the promise that that brings. Let me tell you about the hope that I have for tomorrow. Let me tell you about the challenges that I face because I know and I read. I fill myself with His words, with His truth, and I know God because I know God. I know God. This book talks about God. I know Him. I spend time in here and I say, man, when I face tough times, James 1 tells me, consider it pure joy that when I face trials and tribulations of many kinds, because I know it's the testing of my faith that builds perseverance. And perseverance has to run its course and finish its work so that I can be mature and complete. So next time I have this issue going on, I'm going to remember God first. Can God change our situation like that? Yes, He can. Does He? Not all the time. Why? Is it because He doesn't love us? Is it because He's sitting back there watching us saying, oh, this is going to be interesting. Let's see what He does here. No! It's because, like, when we're little kids, think about it. If we have everything handed to us, we never learn anything, right? If I constantly just hand everything to my kids, by the time they're 18, they're going to be a mess. And I'm going to have a whirlwind of junk to deal with. They're not going to understand life. So we walk them through the situation. We help them through the situation. But in all things, we're witnesses. And because we know God. Not about God. The third and final thing from the text is an urgency in activity. Look at verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. We are to immediately act on the command, not act as if the command isn't immediate. And there's a huge difference in immediately acting or acting like it's not that big of a deal. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when you and I have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I are to be intentional. You and I are to go. You and I are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We start here, our everyday place. Notice Jesus didn't give the command in the reverse order and say, go be my witnesses to the end of the world. When you return to Jerusalem, then be my witnesses there. No. Be my witnesses here, 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 and here. We like going here, here, and there. We don't really like this thing here. Because that means we're going to get messy socially and emotionally at times, right? Because Jesus Christ came to die on a cross so that you and I could know Him. So that you and I could testify as witnesses to His gospel of love. To say, man, I personally know the sacrifice. I know the Creator of the universe. I know Him intimately. I'm not a perfect person, but I know my God. As His love covers all. His love is enough. His love changed the world. You and I can actually change the world. Did you know that? Let that sink in. That you can have a kingdom eternal impact on someone. That's changing the world. I want to read a quote to you guys from William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army. And he says this, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burden, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go. Stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul, body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world." Whew. That's a powerful quote. You and I are entrusted to go publish the mercy of God to the world. To the world, our families, our workplace, our sphere of influence. If you get nothing else from this morning, I hope you get this. God's love changed the world. Now the choice is ours. Do you and I become intentional with that love? I want to leave us with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. It's actually the benediction of Hebrews. So if everybody would, go ahead and stand. I'll read this and then I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Father God, we come to You this morning and we just thank You for giving us You. We thank You for giving us moments to be intentional with Your love. I pray we are challenged as we leave this place with an urgency of expectancy, with an urgency to the testimony, and with urgency to activity. Father, we want to be Your witnesses. We want to dream big. We want to change the world. Guide us and lead us in that. Go before us, join us. Stay when we're gone. We love You. We thank You for giving us this morning and this time. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.